Well, good morning. It's a great pleasure and honor to get to be here. I appreciate every time that you've asked me to stand up before you to speak for just a little while concerning God's Word. I want to say to everybody here that I appreciate the opportunity that you have afforded Mark and myself to speak to you this weekend. And I appreciate the attendance and attention that you guys have given. And I hope and pray that as we move forward today, as we continue to talk about our spiritual growth and how we go about that each of us will endeavor to grow spiritually, to mature spiritually, so that we can strive to be that person that God would have us to be. And as we mentioned Friday night, today's lesson is going to be focused around role models. And in this world that we live in, everywhere we look, whether it be athletes or whether it be actors and actresses or singers, our society promotes to us a certain group of people to be role models, to pattern lifestyles after. We put them on the boxes of Wheaties. Mark and I were joking about this the other night. You know, I taught him a lesson Friday night, Fruit Loops, and he said, "You need to talk about Wheaties today, because you're going to be role models." And that's the image, that's the group of people that society at large would have us to try to pattern ourselves by. Society tells our young people that to be important in this world, you've got to be famous or rich. And to be worthy of being followed, to be worthy of being imitated, you've got to be somebody that can run faster than anybody else, or can jump higher, or can throw the football farther and more accurately, or any of those things, make more money. But you know, that's not really the pattern that we find in the Scriptures, is it? And we find lots of examples in the Scriptures about role models. We're going to look at some today, some role models in the Scriptures, and we're going to look elsewhere also. But Jeremiah clearly tells us that it is, in Jeremiah 10 and 23, that it is not in man to guide his own steps. Well, if it's not in man to guide his own steps, then surely it must be in our role models, right? Surely Michael Jordan knows how to guide my steps, right? Well, that's not what the Scriptures tell us at all. As a matter of fact, I don't recall one person in the Old or New Testament being lifted up and exalted because of their social status. As a matter of fact, I think quite positively I can tie every positive example of a role model that's found in the Scriptures to one thing and one thing only. That's obedience to God. You agree with that? Well, we, as humans, we naturally seek to follow. Children try to imitate their parents many times. I remember when I was little, man, I wanted to grow up to be just like my daddy because he was the smartest and strongest and fastest human being that I thought lived on the face of the earth. It took me several years to realize he was a human just like everybody else. But, you know, for a long time, I looked at him and I said, you know, this is it. That's what I got to be when I grow up, whatever it is. Teenagers, they look around at their friends and their peers. And those that are popular, many times they look at them and idolize them and want to be like them. Christians, well, we look at those folks that we respect, that we see as obedient people, and we try to imitate their behavior. But in general, humans, we like to follow. We like to find something to pattern ourselves by. We like to have a goal, a target to shoot at, so to speak. Well, as I mentioned, there are plenty of role models in the Scriptures. And what's interesting about the role models that we find in the Scriptures, they're not necessarily the fastest, the strongest, the most educated. You know, there's a reference to some role models that says if you're not educated in the Scriptures. Look, if you would, the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13. Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, who's Peter and John? Well, we all know those are apostles. Important. Two of the 12. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, unlearned and ignorant by what standard? Well, based on the Roman standard, see, they already had institutions of higher learning. That, we didn't invent colleges in our day. They already had institutions of higher learning. Even in their day, 2,000 years ago, school was not new. It looked different, but it wasn't new. So the Romans took great pride in their educational accomplishments. Nothing wrong with education. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Nothing wrong with it. But you don't have to have a PhD in theology to be able to explain Christ to somebody. And you know that's exactly what they did? It says when they perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They took note and said, you know what, these folks, even though they're unlearned in our measure of things, in the Roman standard, these guys have been with Jesus, the Jesus Christ. They understood and recognized where their information came from. But it's also important as we look around at our role models, at the people that we look up to and respect and try to emulate, that we know what motivates them. Because if you look at all the positive examples in the Scriptures, every positive example, as I mentioned before, was always motivated by a sincere desire in the heart of the individual to be obedient to whatever God's will was. We find some examples of those who don't have that heart. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 about a fellow named Demas. He said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So Paul said Demas loved this present world and was not able to continue his journey towards serving God and left. He quit. Because he loved this present world. He liked things the way they were. He wanted to fit in with society. So we need to look as we try to pick our role models to see what motivates them. Well, there's some role models that I want us to talk about from the Scriptures today. And, you know, I'll tell you what, it was hard when Mark and I decided this is what we were going to speak on. It was hard for me to try to limit it down to some role models that I felt like I could cover in a reasonable amount of time. Because the trouble is, to me, is if I mention them and I'm going to talk about them, I really want to cover them. I want you to understand who they are and what motivates them, where they come from, what's special about them. You know, I found that it was hard to be able to do that sufficiently and cover very many. So I picked out two. We're going to talk about two scriptural examples today of people who are worthy to be role models for each other. You'll guess one of them, but the first one I'm going to talk about, you're probably wide open going, you know, I can think of a bunch of them that would be easy for them to talk about. Well, one fellow that I've always admired greatly, probably because there's a lot written about him in the Old Testament, was King David. And y'all remember King David's story, his history, how as a young boy, he stood up to Goliath and gained fame and gained the recognition of Saul, the reigning king of Israel at that time. And you remember how he rose to be king and how there were promises made to him by God about his kingship and about the kingdom and about his heirs. But there's some things that I want us to notice about David's conduct. If you look, if you want to follow along in your Bible, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Samuel. We'll be there for a little while. Book of 1 Samuel, we're going to start off in chapter 18 and verse 5. And we'll read several verses from this chapter here, and I'll point those out as we go along. But I want you to pick out, I want you to notice something important about each one of these scriptures we're about to read. 1 Samuel 18:5, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely." Look at 1 Samuel 18:14-15. "And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of it." 1 Samuel 18:30. "Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by." You know, there's an important phrase that's repeated in each one of those passages. Did you catch it? David behaved himself wisely. So what does that mean, really? I thought a lot about that. What does that really mean? How did David behave himself wisely? Well, if you study and look at David, if you study the book of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you really get an idea of what David was about, how he operated, there's a few things that pop out at you. Number one, David had tremendous faith in God. Back up, if you will, just a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." This is right before David went to battle against Goliath, the giant. Over 9 feet tall, we're told. He's barely a teenager at this time. But did you catch what he said? You remember now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background. David's argument to Saul, when Saul looked at this young boy who wanted to go up against Goliath, Saul said, "You can't go up against Goliath. I got trained soldiers that won't go out there. And you little boy want to go fight Goliath? How in the world do you think that's going to happen?" But his sales pitch, so to speak, to Saul was, "Well, as I was watching over the sheep and a lion and a bear came to take the sheep," he said, "I slew them both. God allowed me to slay both the lion and the bear." And he said, "The same God that delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me against this Philistine." Do you see the faith that this young teenage boy had? He had no doubt in his mind that he could defeat Goliath if he was 20 feet tall. Didn't matter to him at all. He didn't see an obstacle out there. He saw a guy making fun of his God that had delivered him from the lion and the bear, and he said, "That's not going to happen." He said, "I can't tolerate that. God will deliver him to me. I don't have to do anything. I just do what I normally do. God will deliver the Philistine to me." That's some faith. The second thing that I noticed about David, he never had a problem with acknowledging God. That same chapter, a few verses before, chapter 17, verse 26, "And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David didn't have any problem acknowledging who the children of Israel belonged to and all their armies, all their might. You know, Mark talked last night about how the children of Israel, when they were faced with going over into the promised land, how 10 of the spies said, "Oh, we can't take them," but 2 of them said, "Oh yeah, we can. God will deliver them. Let's go now." David's the same way. David said, "Let's go take him now. Who is he to make fun of God's armies?" He said, "He's making fun of God. Forget the armies, he's making fun of God. These are God's armies he's making fun of. This is God's people. He didn't have any trouble acknowledging God. And then the third and probably the most important thing about David that I want you to get. See, David, was he a perfect individual? No, all of you know some stories about David that are recorded in the Scriptures. David made mistakes. David sinned. Oh, yes. But you know what? He was always, always willing to repent when he found himself in error and against God's will. And you know what? That is important for us. That's an important concept for us as Christians to get. The importance of when we recognize sin in our life, being totally ready to admit that sin and change. I want you to look at something. Back, go forward a little bit to 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David now has already sinned with Bathsheba at this point. David has caused Uriah, her husband, to be killed in battle. So now David not only is an adulterer, he's a murderer, or at least a conspirator in a murder. So this is where David is at this point in his life. Nathan, you remember, the prophet, came to David and told David a story. He said, David, King, there was a man who was a poor man who only had one little ewe lamb. One little ewe lamb is all he had. He said, but the rich man had friends come in that he wanted to prepare a big feast for. He said, when they came in to prepare this feast, instead of taking from the fatlings of his own herd, he went and took this poor man's ewe lamb. And this poor man was powerless against this rich man. And he took him and he prepared a feast with his ewe lamb. Boy, that infuriated David. He said, who is this man? I'll take care of him. I'll punish him. Nathan said, you are that man. And David understood what he was talking about. David knew the sin that he had committed. Now, don't you look at what David said. Verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. He knew his face. When he understood what was going on, when he understood what Nathan was talking about, he didn't have any problem admitting, confessing that he had sinned. And who did he say he had sinned against? Wasn't Nathan. Wasn't even Bathsheba or Uriah. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now I want you to think about that for just a minute. When we sin, we may sin in a way that hurts somebody else's feelings. That can happen. We may sin privately. But who have we sinned against when we sin? The great lawgiver, right? We've sinned against our Creator. We've not sinned against anybody else. Although it affects other people when we sin, we really don't sin against anybody else. We sin against God, and it affects other people. David recognized that. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. Now keep reading. Then in verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child. God said, I'm going to take that child from you, David. The child's going to pay that price. He's going to die. David besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. So he humbled himself and he prayed and he begged God to spare this child. But we know what happened, don't we? We know that God's promise was true. The child died. Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he had required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. He had a complete change of attitude, didn't he? He had humbled himself. He was begging for God's forgiveness of this sin and not to hold it against that child and not to take that child. But when God's punishment had been meted out, what did David do? David had repented. He had prayed to God. God's punishment had been passed. Did David sit and wallow in that shame? Did he sit and hang his head from then on because of it? No. David knew that he was forgiven. He knew that the sentence had been passed. David got up. He washed himself. He went and worshiped God that had passed the sentence and moved on with his life. You know, I think we sometimes have a problem with that, don't we? We get almost there. We get almost there. We ask God to forgive us and we are comfortable that He will. We are convinced that He will. But I think sometimes we as Christians, we carry some weight with us because we can't forgive ourselves. Can anybody relate to that? God will forgive us, but we can't forgive ourselves. We can't move on. We can't put it behind us. David put it behind him. That's a great role model for us. But I want you to notice something about David. Over in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11 and verse 4. David understood that being a fruitful servant of God was not a temporary assignment. It wasn't something he could accomplish in a week, or a year, or a decade even. David understood that it was a lifelong commitment. It included obedience and repentance when necessary. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. But listen to what he says. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Now why do you think the writer said that David's heart was perfect with God? Does that mean that David never sinned? No, of course not. We've already talked about that. Does it mean that David never had moments of weakness? Does it mean that David never got angry? No. You know what it means? It means that David always was really willing to repent and turn his direction to meet God's requirements. Always. And that's what sets David apart from many other role models that we could find. David always, his whole life, or he wouldn't have been able to be said of him that his heart was perfect with the Lord. He always was willing to adjust his position, to adjust his direction, to ask for forgiveness, and set his path on the path that God specified for him. So that's what we need to get from David. Always. We as Christians always should put God's will above ours. But as we mentioned before, there's a second role model that I want to discuss for a little while this morning, because it's impossible for us to talk about role models from the Scripture and not talk about Christ, isn't it? It's just not possible. You can't do it. It'd be incomplete any other way. And we want to do that for just a while, a little bit this morning, and take a look at just a few, granted, just a few of the attributes that are worth copying, that are worth imitating, that Christ showed. And for the first scripture reading to look into this study, I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. Here we find where Jesus' own words are recorded by the apostle Matthew. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus just told us not only to love our family, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love our small circle of friends. All that's good and well. But he also said, you know, that's perfectly natural. Anybody can do that. That's like falling off a log. Anybody can do that. But what he said was, go further than that. He said, you've also been told it's good to love all these people, but hate your enemies. He said, don't hate your enemies. Don't you hate your enemies? Now that's different, isn't it? That's a different spin. That's a different approach. That's different than what they had been hearing from their religious leaders of the day, wasn't it? The Jewish leaders, oh, they all understood revenge quite well. They taught it. Eye for an eye. And Jesus said, you love your enemies. You pray for them. He said, it's nothing to love your loved ones, to love your brothers and sisters that worship with you, your circle of friends. He said, that's nothing. You're built to do that. And he said, you love your enemies. That's what sets us apart. That's what sets Christians apart. But now let's take a look at a few qualities here that we should try to emulate. First thing I want you to understand about Jesus is that he's knowable. And by that I mean we can know him. We can know who he is, what he's about, and what he has planned for us. And that's important for us. The book of John chapter 17 verses 6 through 8. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus said those that knew him personally understood who he was. But you know, we didn't know him personally, did we? I didn't see Jesus walk on this earth. I didn't see the miracles that he performed. I didn't see him hang on that tree and die. I didn't see him raised from the grave. I didn't see him walk around and eat after he was raised from being crucified. I didn't see that person. So what am I to do? How am I to be convinced of this? God with his all-knowing eye and his love for us allowed the Holy Spirit to work through men to inspire them to write down the things that we need to know. You know what this is? You know what this book really is? It's a photograph. It really is. It's a photograph. It's a photograph of God the Father and of God the Son. That's really what it is. We look into that photograph and we can tell about God's nature. We can see his love for us. Look at the photograph. We can see his love for us. We can see that he was willing to give his Son to die for us. What a picture that is. We can know him. 2 Timothy 2 and 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've talked about this before. I know y'all say, well, he's a broken record because he's going to pull that scripture out every time. I am. Be diligent. That word study here means be diligent. It means to work at it. It means more than just read these words. Be diligent to study. To study it in the way that the writer is talking here. Paul tells us that we should be diligent to understand what the Scripture has for us and how to apply it to our life. It doesn't mean a hill of beans if you read a passage and then you don't think about how you apply that to your life, what that means to you. It doesn't mean anything to you. it doesn't take on meaning until you think about how that operates in your life. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever realized that? Just because you read these words, they don't take on meaning until you look and see how they fit you. Or better yet, how you can fit them. That's when the Scriptures take on meaning. That's when they begin to be part of us, begin to be part of our life. Second thing I want you to see about Jesus is that He is understandable. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says, "These things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." Did you hear what he said? John the Revelator, the one that God loved, Jesus loved, that John, the one we call the Apostle John, that John that saw Jesus walk with him, you know what he just said to me? He said, "You can know if you have eternal life." Do you know there's some Christians that walk around today and don't know that they have eternal life? John said, "That's why we write these things to you, so you can know." He said, "I want you to know. If you're washed in the Son, in the blood of the Son, you need to know that you have eternal life. And if you haven't turned your back on Him, you do. Do you believe that? Do you know it in your heart? If you don't, we need to talk. Really." John said, "You can know that you have eternal life." That's important to me. I mean, that gets me excited. I'll be honest with you. To know. Just as David knew with every ounce of energy in his body, that when he stood before Goliath, it didn't matter what he did, God would deliver him. Was it important that David picked up five smooth stones from the brook and took his slingshot? I'm convinced that David could have looked at him and said, "Boo!" And God would have delivered him because of the faith that David had. John said, "We can know. If we know the Son of God, we can know we have eternal life." Look down a few verses at 1 John 5 and 20. "And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding." Where did that understanding come from? It comes from the Son. Our understanding comes from the Son. How? Because through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He painted the picture for us. And He gave us what we need to understand. It's ours. It's given us. Furthermore, God said, "If any man lack understanding, let him ask, and he'll freely give it." And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is the true God and eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? He's understandable. And He's bearable. He's bearable. I want you to think about this for a little bit. We as Christians wear His name every day. We wear the name of Christ every day. As well we should. In all that we do, everywhere we go, people ought to know that we're Christians. They ought to know it by how we spend our money, by how we spend our time. What do you watch on TV? What do people see when they come to your house? Does your lifestyle scream, as we talked about Friday night, that I am immersed in Christ? That I am still immersed in Christ? Well, it should. Luke 9 and 23, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Take up our cross daily and follow Christ. You know, Friday night we talked about our fruit loops, our circle of never-ending spiritual growth. That's part of taking up our cross and bearing it daily. Every day, when we get up, we're still a Christian. We're still in that cycle of growth. Bear that cross daily. Matthew 11 and 28 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says you can bear this cross. He says you can bear it. Now, did he promise us that it wouldn't have some bumps and knocks along the way? Did he promise us that we wouldn't get skinned knees and elbows? No. But let me ask you something, really. In every mistake that you've made in your life, well, let's do it this way. Think about the mistakes you've made in your life. And if you're like me, you're not going to be able to think about all of them. But think about the biggest mistakes you've made in your life. Because I'm thinking of quite a few big mistakes I've made in my life. Think of your greatest successes in life now. Put them on this side. Did you learn more from your greatest successes? About who you were? About what it took in this life to get along? Or did you learn it from this side over here, your biggest mistakes? Well, if you're like me, I learned it behind door number two here. The biggest mistakes is where I learned who I was, where I learned what it took, where I learned that I don't have all the answers, where I learned that I can't control everything. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm still a control freak. Even though I realize that. But that's how you learn. That's where you learn, is from your errors. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." We can bear that cross. We can do it. He told us we could bear it. He promises us we can bear that cross. Did you ever notice how humble Christ was? Now, when you think about humility, I think about a lot of things. But when you think about humility, when you think about being humble, and I think about people that I know that I think are humble, but when you think about God's Son, who lived in heaven and reigned with God before he came here, sat at the right hand. Nothing in this planet, in this universe, was created without him. Nothing. He was there for it all. Yet he is time and time again pointed out in the scriptures as the example of humility. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." What did we say he was before he came here? He was with God. Part of the Godhead. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now what does that mean? He found himself in fashion as a man and humbled himself. Think about what happened. Not only was he God's Son, but when he grew to be a man and began his ministry when he was about 30 years old, there was a huge number of people that began to follow him, that latched on to what he said, the hope and love and the message that he gave them, that they latched on and they followed him. You remember when Satan tempted him after he had been without food for 40 days? You remember Satan tempting him? He said, "If you worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms." You remember that? He already has. Yet he humbled himself to be a servant. John 13, verses 3 through 10. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now let me paint that picture for you. Make sure you understand what we just said here, what we just read. Jesus, the Son of God, gets up from the dinner table, wraps a towel around himself, pours a bowl of water, and begins to wash his disciples, his followers' feet, and to minister to them and to care for them in a way that they had not been ready for. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Peter knew who he was. He understood what was happening here, in that he understood that Christ, the Messiah that he had studied and read about in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, this Savior of mankind was bowing to wash his feet. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter said, No, no, no. He said, We got it all wrong. I ought to be washing your feet. I'm the disciple. I'm following you. I ought to be washing your feet. Jesus said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Simon Peter understood. Peter understood what he was doing, the symbolism of what he was saying. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Jesus said, You're right, Peter. You got to be washed completely. You got to be immersed totally in this whole idea of Jesus Christ. Matthew 9 and 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They said, Why in the world is he stooping to that level? They said, Look at him. He's down there with the... Let's bring this modern a little bit. He's down here with the drunk. He's down there at the jailhouse when folks are in jail for embezzling money. He's down there talking to them folks that use foul language, that take his name in vain. What did he say? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. He said, I'm not here to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now I want you to think about this just a minute. Who is it that Satan's really after? Is he after the world? Is he really after the world? No, he's God. He's after you and me. He wants those that are loyal to Christ. Those that would call themselves a Christian. Those that would follow God's statutes and be obedient and be servants of mankind. That's who he wants. He wants us to believe that we should be more like the world. That's the picture he wants us to see. He's after us. He's already got the world. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. That's why he said, I'm here to minister to this group. I'm here to save them. The saved are saved. I'm here for those that are not. And Jesus is merciful. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Did you hear what Paul just called Christians? He said, Hey, you elect, He said, you elect people? The elect of God, holy and beloved? He said, you people who are holy and beloved, the elect of God? That's what he said. That's how he addressed them. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, also do ye. So as Christ forgave me, I'm to forgive people that I've got something against. So I can't hold a grudge? Is that what he's saying? Pretty much, isn't it? As Christ forgave me, let's say it another way. As I want Christ to forgive me, I should forgive others. So that means, do I want Christ to forgive me of almost everything, but it's all right if he holds something against me? On the day of judgment, it's all right if he says, well, God, I forgave him of all this other stuff, but this over here, I'm going to still hold against him. I'm going to tell you about that, and we're going to condemn it to that. Is that how Christ operates? No. And that's not how we're supposed to operate. Put on bowels of mercy. And he says to be long-suffering. Now, patience is something that y'all that know me know that that's something that I work on because I ain't got much of it. I'm one of the type A personalities. I want it done right now. You know, let's do something if it's wrong kind of thing. When there's something to be built or do at school, the band booster club that we're working with right now because both the kids are in it. Oh, yeah. Somebody says, when we decide that we're going to do something, I'm ready to go right now. Let's don't talk about it no more. Let's do it. I'm done talking. We decided. Let's go. Yeah, that's not necessarily the best path sometimes. Patience would serve me well. And I need to work on that. But I am so thankful that God's long-suffering toward me. Aren't you? And then he's faithful. Jesus is faithful to us. He was faithful to God and he is faithful to us. Listen to what he did. Matthew 26, verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You know what? He's talking about dying on the cross for my sins. Jesus said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know what else he said? He didn't stop there. Sometimes we stop right there. We stop when we pray to God and we say, God, this is what I think is best for me. Please grant this. And we stop right there. But Jesus didn't. He said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will. He said, Father, you know best. And you have your perfect will in my life. And that's the way I ought to pray. And that's the way each of us should pray. That's the way we should look at it. Nevertheless, here's what I think's best, God. But you know best. You have your perfect will in my life. And that ought to be our attitude. But I want you to know something. We talked about Friday night. I got some good news for you. We talked about Friday night that our measuring stick for looking at our spiritual growth, we ought to do that. We ought to examine ourselves. But our measuring stick isn't anybody that we talk about. It's not Michael Jordan. And it's not anybody sitting in this building that we ought to measure ourselves against. Sure, there's some people in this building we should try to emulate their good attributes. Absolutely. Good role models. But that's not who we measure against. We measure against Christ. And we know that He was perfect, and I'll never be perfect. I can strive to be more like Him. Day by day, I can strive to be more like Him, and I can exercise my faith, and I can get stronger. But I know in this world, and I said it Friday night, and Mark said it again last night, in this world I'll never be perfect like Jesus. But I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and 2. Even though there are limitations on my perfection in this world, this is a beautiful passage. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Did you get that? When Jesus returns for us, we will be like Him. We will be like Him. In every way. We will be like Him. See, that's exciting news to me. That is exciting. Even though I know that I'll never be perfect in this life, I keep holding on. And I keep holding on because I know that the promise is to those who are washed in His blood that we'll be like Him when we see Him. And also there are many other scriptural examples, wonderful role models that we can find in the Scriptures. But I want to end you with this. Who are your role models, both scripturally and on earth? I want you to think about it to yourself. Because we all have them. Let's face it, we all have role models. I've got mine, you've got yours. Now I want to ask you another question. Whose role model are you? Because you are. You are a role model to somebody. What a great responsibility that is to know that somebody is looking at you and saying that, man, I want to be just like Lee. That's what I want to be. I want to be just like Lee. I want to be just like Philip. There's some little girl looking at Debbie going, you know, I want to be just like her when I grow up. That's what I want to be like. Isn't that a huge responsibility? Think about that. Because there is, whether you like it or not, there's somebody that's using you as a role model right now. What example are you setting before them? What are you showing them? What attributes are you putting in front of them for them to emulate, for them to try and aim for? As you continue on your path of study and spiritual growth, I hope you'll consider the comments that we have looked at from the Scriptures today. If you're here today and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel, the simple plan of salvation of faith, confession, repentance, and baptism, Jesus will add you to His church, the church that He bought and paid for on the cross. When you're washed in His blood, as we said already, He doesn't hold grudge. He washes you clean every whit, He said to Peter. Every whit. Completely. If you've already become a member of His church and you find that there's something that's come between you and your Lord and you'd like to ask for His forgiveness and ask for this body to pray for you today, we stand ready to do that. If you would like the prayers of this group for strengthening, we ask you to come, and if you're in either case, while we stand and sing.